On September the 10th, as Charlie Kirk was in Utah at a college, the university there, he was assassinated. Last Sunday was his memorial service. I don't normally encourage people to watch TV or to watch and go back and watch things, but there was something unique and dynamic about this memorial service that focused on Jesus. Charlie Kirk was a Christian apologist and a political activist, and sometimes we think of the world of politics and we always want to push that away. But if you go back and look at the theme and the picture from the hours of praise that started before the funeral began, guys like that are in the contemporary Christian world today, Brandon Lake and Carrie Jobe. You look at the hymns that were played. Chris Tomlin opens the funeral up. And you look at the testimonies of so many. His, quote, Pastor Rob McCoy stands up and gives an unapologetic call to follow Jesus. Frank Turek clearly speaks about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. And if you don't watch anything else, if you would watch the last 90 seconds of Marco Rubio, the last 90 seconds, he very clearly articulates the message of the gospel in such a way that I've not necessarily heard politicians do that kind of stuff before. Even J.D. Vance, our vice president, said that he's talked more about Jesus in the last 2 weeks than he had all of his life. And you look at somebody like Tucker Carlson. I'm not sure where he is on his spiritual journey, but as he said, Father, as he mimicked the Lord's Prayer and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, he pointed out that the problem is us, that it's our own sinfulness. But the moment, I will say, that brought the most tears for me was when Erica Kirk, having just lost her husband, her now two small children are without a father, says, "My husband Charlie, he wanted to save young men just like the one who took his life. That young man, she pauses. On the cross, our Savior said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That young man, I forgive him. I forgive him because that is what Christ did. It was an amazing moment. As we think and wrap up our series on forgiveness today, I want to talk about some of you who have experienced deep hurts in your life and heartaches in your life, and people maybe have lied about you, abused you, deserted you, deeply hurt you. How do I come to the point where I let it go? Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. We're going to look at verses 30 through 32. And then over in Romans chapter 12, we're going to stop there for a moment as well. Romans chapter 12. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. Says, "And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. And then over in Romans chapter 12, pick up with me in verse number 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, "Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay," says the Lord. With that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would take these next moments together and, Lord, you know everything about us and we don't hide anything from you. So I pray today, Lord, first for those who have empty hearts that may not know Jesus Christ as Savior. God, I pray that you would extend your love, forgiveness, and grace that they may have Christ in their life. And then, Lord, for those who are carrying hurt, bruised, damaged hearts, and there has been something they have not been able to let go, I pray today would be a day of holy relief and holy refreshing. In Jesus' name, amen. Forgiven people forgive people. Forgiveness is extending to others what God has already extended to us. And because God has extended forgiveness to us, we are called to be forgiving people. The last 3 weeks I preached, we looked at the story of Philemon and Onesimus. Onesimus, a servant, a slave in Philemon's house, has stolen something and fled. After he has fled some 1,300 to 1,700 miles away from the city of Colossae to the city of Rome, he encounters the Apostle Paul, where in his attempt to find freedom, Onesimus runs into the one who can provide true spiritual freedom, as Paul introduces him to Jesus Christ. And at that moment of salvation, we find that Onesimus' sins were forgiven. And yet Paul knows that there is another step beyond forgiveness, and that is reconciliation that needs to take place between Philemon and Onesimus. And so he sends him back to Colossae. And there Paul sends a letter with him as well that basically explains what has happened in Onesimus's life and then calls upon him to accept him now as a brother. This is a beautiful picture of forgiveness and reconciliation as you imagine these two brothers now coming back together. But what happens when the person who hurt you doesn't come back? Or even worse, they don't care. They are living a life that is unrepentant and unconcerned and without any sense of remorse. How do I deal with that situation? It's interesting, we open the Bible and you don't get very far into it in the book of Genesis, and you find in Genesis chapter 4 that Adam and Eve have two children, one whose name is Cain and one whose name is Abel. And they both are to bring sacrifices before the Lord. And as Cain brings his sacrifice before the Lord, it is not accepted. And Abel brings an acceptable sacrifice before the Lord. And Cain takes such offense at Abel that he kills him. 1 John chapter 3 in verse number 11, it tells us that Cain killed Abel because Cain's works were evil and Abel's were righteous. Abel didn't do anything to Cain. He just lived a righteous life before God. And because of that, he was hated. Cain was a destroyer. And even after Abel has died, God speaks to Cain and says, "Where's your brother?" And he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And then the Lord tells him that Abel's blood is crying out from the ground. And then he shares that there's going to be punishment and a curse upon Cain. And what does Cain do? "My punishment is greater than I can bear." No repentance, no concern, no remorse. It is all about me. Cain is like a destroyer. We have seen this recently. We see this in the life of this young man, Tyler Robinson, who apparently, at least at this point, just seems to be a destroyer who went after Charlie Kirk, primarily, most likely, for not just the political things, but the spiritual truth that God creates male and female, and that God creates marriage between a man and a woman. These are biblical truths. So we find that he is speaking right and trying to do righteously Charlie Kirk, and someone rises up and takes his life. We saw it also recently, and he's become a folk hero to many that kind of are on the left. A man named Luigi Mangione, who took the life of Brian Thompson, the CEO of United Healthcare. We see this in Thomas Crooks, who last year tried to assassinate our president in Butler, Pennsylvania. It seems like these folks with no concern and no remorse and no sense of repentance are just out to destroy. And some of you have lived with that. You have had people come into your life who have come in and caused deep hurt. Because there are destroyers that rise up in communities, in schools, in churches. And they have taken on the characteristics of the enemy. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. And this satanic influence and this evil that seeks a murderous type of antagonism is not of God. And we recognize again how clear the picture is of the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in today. Understand, even when someone has hurt us deeply, that those that would nail Jesus on the cross and those that would mock Jesus on the cross and those that would spit and hurl insults at them, he would cry, "Father, forgive them." So how do we do it? How do we do it? I want to give you three challenges and thoughts this morning. And if any of you are struggling with this area of unforgiveness, I pray that the Lord just minister and speak to our heart. First off, we have to live with your eyes on the cross. Live with your eyes on the cross. There's no answer beyond the cross. When we see that Christ, who was absolutely just and righteous, was punished and took our sins, we go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and recognize clearly that the picture is that God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. That came through the cross. We are not to grieve the Spirit in verse number 31, and we're not to be filled with bitterness and anger and wrath. So what is it about the cross that is so important? The cross is where we receive forgiveness. The cross is where we receive forgiveness. He says, "I want you to be kind to one to another and forgiving, because the cross is the place where you have experienced that same forgiveness in your life, because you had a part in that. You had a place in putting him there." The truth is that all of us have sinned, and Christ died for our sin. But as we think about the cross being that place where we receive forgiveness, when we recognize that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried and rose again according to the scripture, and we put our trust in him, we can have and receive forgiveness. And listen, not just partial forgiveness, and not just past forgiveness, but full and complete forgiveness. If you have your Bibles and you're in Ephesians, if you look back just another book, a couple books to the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 13, or at least write this in the margin, Colossians 2, 13, it says, "And when you were dead in trespasses," you were dead in your sin, separated from God because of the evil in your own heart and life. It says, "You were dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses." He forgave us all. He forgave us all. I am forgiven of everything. All. Now, he goes on. He says he has forgiven of you of all of your trespasses, and he erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. So here's the picture. That because we have sinned, we owe a debt. We owe the just, we need to pay out the justice of God. We have this weight of sin in our life, and we deserve God's justice. We have this debt against us. And what did Jesus do? Colossians 2:14 tells us that he took the written certificate, the handwriting, the certificate of debt, and he took it and he nailed it to the cross and he left it there. We are forgiven of all of our sin. It has all been paid for. Our debt has been paid in full, and now we are free. We are forgiven. We have received full, free, final forgiveness. That's where we are. Receive. The cross is where we receive forgiveness. But not only is the cross the place where we receive forgiveness, but secondly, the cross is the place where we learn forgiveness. As we think about this progression here, the cross is where we receive forgiveness, but the cross is where we learn forgiveness. There's a lesson here for us that as Jesus paid our penalty and paid for all of our trespasses, and he has canceled all of the debt and has nailed it to the cross, understand the pictures that God gives of how he takes care of sin in our life, separating as far as the east is from the west. Remembering it no more, Jeremiah 31, 34. Burying in the depths of the sea, Micah 7, 19. Taking away our sins so that Jesus, as he shows up and John the Baptist points to him in John 1, 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He took it away. It's no longer on our account. Some of us, we want to forgive, but then when we get an argument or when we have a hard time with someone, then we want to fish again. We don't get hysterical, we get historical. Remember when you... We learn full, free, final forgiveness at the cross because the Lord says, "I've separated as far as the east is from the west. I'm not going to bring it up again. It is paid in full." The cross is where we receive forgiveness, and the cross is where we learn forgiveness. And this is to be our attitude, that as we offer forgiveness, it is to be free and it is to be full. But the cross is also where we live out forgiveness. It's where we live out forgiveness. Very interesting. We come to the cross for salvation. And then Jesus says to us in Luke 9:23, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him take up his cross. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." We go to the cross for salvation, but we also are to take up a cross. The picture is we literally don't walk around carrying crosses. But the picture is our life is to be one of full surrender and submission to the will of God. Our life, as we take up our cross, we're denying ourselves and we're saying, God, whatever you want for me, just as Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death on the cross, Lord, whatever you want, I am fully submitting to you. I am fully following you. And what does Jesus tell us to do? And what does Paul tell us to do? To forgive. It's stated this way in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. There the picture is man, when Jesus died, I died with him. And he says, it's no longer I who live, but now Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live, yes, in this body, but I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now notice what he says. The life I now live, I live by faith. And this is what faith does. Faith obeys even when it doesn't feel like it. You're going to be ruled and your life is going to be ruled and dictated by one of two primary things in your life. Your feelings or your faith. There are many who are ruled by their feelings and they act out when something doesn't go their way. Because they are ruled by their feelings. As believers, we are ruled by our faith. And because our faith is in Christ, and because we are told to carry our cross and walk by faith and not by sight, again, bitterness and anger and revenge, fighting, murdering, that's not in our toolbox. So we're called to live by faith, and part of that living by faith is to forgive. So today, by faith, not by feeling, some of you may need to let go. Thursday, we celebrated my mom's birthday, and the brothers and sisters who were in town went to lunch with my mom. It was her 80th birthday. I got home that afternoon, and I just jumped on social media for a few minutes, and I found something very interesting that hit the news then on Friday. Tim Allen, I'm on X, Twitter. As I'm reading through and just scrolling through, Tim Allen, most of you know who that is, Home Improvement, Last Man Standing, the Santa Claus movies. He says this on in his tweet. When Erica Kirk spoke the words on the man who killed her husband, that man, that young man, I forgive him. That moment deeply affected me. I have struggled for over 60 years to forgive the man that killed my dad. I will say these words now as I type. I forgive the man who killed my father. Peace be with you all. Powerful words. His dad was killed by a drunk driver when Tim Allen was 11 years old. For 60 years, he has had this heaviness of heart. And finally, letting go. Live with your eyes on the cross. Then we live with this heart of forgiveness. Live with this heart of forgiveness. I want us to turn to two passages in the New Testament because we find that Jesus talks about forgiveness, but what does it really kind of look like and play out in our life, especially toward those who are unconcerned and unrepentant and show no remorse? So if you have your Bible, or it'll be on the screen, Mark chapter 11 and verse number 25. Mark chapter 11 and verse number 25. And here's the key thought. The attitude forgiveness toward the unrepentant guards our heart. The attitude of forgiveness toward the unrepentant guards our heart. Notice with me in Mark 11, 25. Jesus says this, and whenever you stand praying, If you have anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you for your wrongdoing. I happen to believe that here, as Jesus pictures this man standing before the Lord in prayer, and he is trying to practice this heart of being right before the Lord, and the Lord speaks to him and says, man, if you have anything against anyone while you're praying, forgive him. Now, this is outside of the bounds of reconciliation. This is just the attitude within this guy's own heart. And so this attitude of forgiveness toward the unrepentant is going to guard our heart, this attitude of forgiveness. And so we look at this attitude of unforgiveness toward the unrepentant is going to guard this heart of ours. He says, if you have anything, I want you to forgive him. He didn't say the man came back and said he was sorry. He didn't say the man came back and apologized or made any gesture. I think the Lord Jesus here is talking about an attitude within our own heart and our own life that we have to deal with. And that is to say, I'm not going to hold on to bitterness, wrath. Instead, I'm going to adopt this attitude of forgiveness, even toward the unrepentant, so that my heart will be guarded. Someone told me a couple of weeks ago as I walked out, you know, when we hold on to bitterness, you know, it's the old saying. And that old saying is it's like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. There's a Chinese proverb that says that he who holds revenge digs two graves. That you're not only in your mind digging theirs, but at the same time, you're digging yours. There was a teacher who had each of the class members bring in a clear plastic bag and a sack of potatoes. And as the young adults came in and they took the potatoes, the teacher said, I want you, if you have any anger or bitterness, unforgiveness toward anybody, I want you to write their name on a potato, and then I want you to stick it in your plastic bag. So kids are writing, some just one, some many. And then the teacher said, and now you've got to carry the bag around you wherever you go. It needs to be with you. It needs to ride with you. It needs to go to school or anywhere else with you. It needs to sleep next to you. And after about 2 weeks, those potatoes began to get a little moldy. And then they got a little smelly. And then them dudes grew some extra eyes. I mean, you know, that's freaking you out here. And what the teacher was trying to drive home was, when we hold on to bitterness and anger and wrath, it ultimately comes back and hurts and haunts us. Jesus says our attitude is one of forgiveness, even toward the unrepentant, because I want my heart guarded before him. But next passage is over in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. And here in Luke 17, 3 and 4, Jesus speaking says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and comes back to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now notice the difference this time. Someone does something to hurt you, but they're coming back for forgiveness. And so now it's not just an attitude that I need to have toward the Lord, but now there is an action that I need to take. And we find here that as we look at this, the action of forgiveness toward the repentant, toward those who are sorry, restores our relationship. Restores our relationship. When someone hurts us or sins against us or causes an issue in our life and they come back and they say, I'm sorry. And there is a sense of repentance. This isn't like, you know, I'm just joking around kind of stuff. The picture is that there is a sense of sorrow and this well-meaning heart that I don't want to do this anymore. Then even if I do it seven times in a day, then I'm to take the action and I am to extend this forgiveness toward others. Lewis Smedes, who was a Christian ethicist and theologian and author, said this: it takes one person to forgive. It takes two people to be reunited. Forgiving happens inside the wounded person. Reunion happens in a relationship between people. We can forgive a person who never says he is sorry. We cannot be truly reunited unless he is honestly sorry. We can forgive even if we do not trust that person who wronged us once, not to wrong us again. Forgiving has no strings attached. Reunion has several strings attached. What he's saying is we can forgive people, but there may come a time, there may come a time that when someone is unrepentant, that we can't make that relationship work because it takes two people in a relationship to work. This person comes back and repents. I shared with you the story of the prodigal son and returning to the father a couple of weeks ago, and I want to expound on that just for another minute. The father of the prodigal son knew that his son had sinned against him, basically wishing him dead so that he could have his inheritance and go off. And he spends it on riotous partying. And he comes back and the father sees him. And the father's compassion and forgiveness is obvious. He runs to his son and he puts his arm around him. But notice the sequence of events that takes place. The father comes and shows love and compassion. The son then says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Repentance, then there is the celebration and reconciliation that comes. You see the picture? The picture is that there needs to be a sense of someone extending, and I'm sorry, often for that reunion to take place. And sometimes, listen, there are people that hurt us that we may just need to keep some distance from. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? In Psalm 1, it tells us, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. There are some people that we need to kind of separate ourselves from. 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us not to be unequally yoked. There are verses in Proverbs that say, hey, keep the path of wisdom and don't be pulled aside. What we find is that we need to live with an attitude of forgiveness toward everyone. And when an action of forgiveness is made toward us, then we should seek reconciliation. But when people aren't sorry, they are unrepentant, unconcerned, unremorseful. We want to forgive them in our heart, but we may not be able to reconcile and salvage a relationship. You say, that sounds kind of mean. No, it's not. The Lord wants us to be on a path and a trajectory that moves in the way of our growing in faith. Now, today, you're going to hear people who say, man, if someone has a different political belief than you or a different life belief than you, then you shouldn't even be friends with them anymore. I'm not even talking about that at all. Please understand. I'm not talking about trying to befriend people who are lost in order to try to share the gospel with them. But what I am saying is there may come a time in our life that when someone has hurt us and abused us or deserted us, and there's no concern, no repentance, no remorse, no reaching back. They've just killed us and left us, like Cain did with Abel. They may just be a destroyer, and you may need to keep some distance. Third thing, we live with our eyes on the cross, and we live with a heart of forgiveness. And thirdly, we live with an assurance of God's justice. We're going to move this through this very quickly. Romans chapter 12. Forgiveness is our responsibility. Vengeance is God's responsibility. Forgiveness is what we're called to do. Justice is what God's called to do. Romans 12, 17. Let me give you four thoughts very, very quickly. First off, we have to release revenge. Verse number 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. He says down in verse number 19, do not avenge yourselves. He says down in verse number 21, do not be conquered by evil. Release revenge. Release it. Second, live to honor God and live honorably in front of others. Notice at the end of verse number 17, give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. What is honorable in everyone's eyes, ultimately, to honor God, is how we are to live. Not backstabbing, not acting out aggressively. Instead, we're to seek to honor God. Next, we promote peace. Notice verse number 18. If possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Here it is. We live at peace. We want to be at peace. We want to be at peace as much as depends on you. We live at peace. I live with a forgiving attitude and an open heart. As much as depends on me, I want my life to be forgiving and offering forgiveness. I'm to live promoting peace. But for those who are unconcerned, unrepentant, and show no remorse, sometimes peace means I need to step back and let the Lord work on them just as the Lord worked on the prodigal son to see if he works in them first. That's living at peace. We're not mad. We're not wishing curses upon them. We're not trying to hurt them. We're living with peace. And then we have to leave room for God's wrath. We have to leave room for God's wrath. Notice what it says. It's an interesting phrase that we don't normally think of much. But it says, do not avenge yourselves in verse number 19. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Here's the picture. Vengeance is not eliminated. It is reallocated. You take it off your shoulders and out of your heart, and you pass it to God. Did you get that? Vengeance is not eliminated, but it is reallocated. It's not your issue. I allocate this to God. God, you have to work. God, you have to move. And so I leave it with him. I'm not going to hang up in bitterness and wrath in my life. Instead, I'm just going to leave it to him. And here's the challenge that I see. I heard a preacher this week just on a snip on Facebook, and he said this: I've been in ministry for 50 years, and the greatest struggle that I've often seen in Christians is the area of forgiveness. So today, some of you, it's like you man, if you had a stone in your hand, you would want to chuck it at them. And the picture is the Bible says, instead of having that stone in your heart and in your mind and in your hand, I want you to let it go. And as you release it and experience a sense of holy release in your life, today I'm praying and I have been praying, God, if there's bitterness and anger and wrath in our church, Lord, bring people to a place where they're willing to just drop their stones. Let them go. Love, not keeping a record. And then we take those hands that have dropped those stones and we lift them before the Lord for holy refreshing. Lord, I want holy release. And Lord, I need holy refreshing. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you've experienced. And even if you try to describe the amount of pain and the depth of your heart because of something that you have been through, I may not even fully be able to understand at all. But this is what I do know. That today, I think there's some folks that just need to say, as far as my attitude before the Lord, I'm letting it go. Release so God can do a holy refreshing. Let's pray. Lord, I ask, God, that you would do a work. And Lord, I don't even know what that looks like in many lives. Lord, I've heard horrible things and have wept with many who have faced tragedies and violations on their life. Lord, I pray today would be a day of holy release and holy refreshing. In the name of Jesus. Amen.